Acts 9, 19 through 31. Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews by living in Damascus and proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers.
Well, hello again, Harbor. I know I look like your Pastor Katie, but I'm actually the Apostle Paul. You know what? Here, this will help. I forgot to put my name tag on. Paul. I'm Paul. You know, Paul, who wrote a bunch of the New Testament, used to be called Saul. That's me. I heard you were talking about how to love each other deeply in community, and I wanted to tell you about the person I know who did the very best job of this. Without this person, I don't know what would have happened to me. Without this person, I don't know what would have happened to Gentile Christians, or honestly, what would have happened to the expansion of the church. My friend Barnabas was there for some really big moments early on in the life of the church. He showed us what it means to really love, to really invite more people into God's family. Barnabas demonstrated unity and grace more than anyone else I've ever met. My friend Barnabas was a joyful peacemaker. I want to tell you about him because I think he's someone worth emulating. As you all here at Harbor of Hope try to build a healthy community that loves each other well. So Barnabas' real name was actually Joseph. Barnabas was a nickname. He was a Levite, the tribe that was responsible for overseeing worship in the temple. So when he grew up, he would go to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. And at some point, he met Jesus. And he recognized right away that Jesus was the one Israel had been hoping for. So he spent the rest of his life trying to help people find their way back to God in Jesus. When the church was just starting out, Barnabas even sold a field he had and gave the money to the disciples. No strings attached or anything. Just, here's some money if, you know, do what you need with it. Oh, where did the name Barnabas come from? Well, so Barnabas means son of encouragement. And my goodness, did Barnabas earn that nickname. Everywhere he went, he encouraged people. I think that's what made him so good at that whole peacemaking thing, you know? How could you not listen to a guy like Barnabas, who encouraged you and loved you and joyfully celebrated your wins with you? You knew Barnabas was on your side. And so when Barnabas challenged you to be better, you listened. Because you knew he loved you. You knew he was for you. You knew that when he challenged you, he had your best interests in mind. I think all of that is why Barnabas played such a crucial role in the early church. All of this is why, as I look back on the first years of the church after Jesus returned to heaven, why I think Jesus sent Barnabas to help make sure the church stuck it out through those first really difficult years. See, Barnabas played a huge role in three really important moments in the early church. And at every one of these moments, he played the role of a joyful peacemaker. He came with joy, inviting people to come together, to stick it out amidst conflict, to make peace with each other, to accept each other just as we are, to give each other second chances. I've learned quite a lot from Barnabas about peacemaking, and I thought I would just tell you guys about him, because I know that here at Harbor, you guys care about resolving conflict and making peace with each other as a community. And so maybe you'll appreciate some lessons from the best peacemaker I know. The first thing Barnabas was really good at was at finding common ground as he made peace with people. Barnabas knew what it was like to feel like an outsider. So he was really good at finding common ground, finding a way to help outsiders feel like they belonged. I learned from Barnabas that peacemakers find common ground to advocate for outsiders. You probably heard about how the early church was trying hard to figure out what to do with all the Gentiles that were becoming Christians, right? Initially, all the people following Jesus were Jewish. So people who'd grown up with Jewish customs and rituals that helped us worship, we'd heard about Jesus. We weren't trying to start a new religion or anything like that. We just saw Jesus as the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made to us through the prophets long ago. We saw that Jesus was the one we were waiting for to help restore our relationship with God, to bring peace, to usher in God's kingdom. So in following Jesus, we didn't stop being Jewish. We just saw it as enriching and fulfilling the way of our spiritual ancestors. So you can imagine this made it hard when suddenly Gentiles, non-Jewish people, heard about Jesus and wanted to follow him. So the only way we knew to follow Jesus was to be Jewish, to follow Jewish dietary restrictions, to be circumcised, to practice all the Jewish customs and traditions. But these Gentiles suddenly showed up on the scene and they didn't practice those things. Most of them weren't circumcised. They ate food we didn't. They didn't practice the same spiritual rhythms that we did. And the reaction of most of those us Jewish Christians was that the Gentiles should become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. It just made sense. It was the only way we knew to follow Jesus. It just, you know, that's what we thought would be best. But the Gentile Christians had a hard time with that. As you can imagine, grown men that wanted to follow Jesus were not super excited about the idea of circumcision. Back then, we didn't have anesthesia, painkillers, things like you guys have today. They also had all their family recipes and their cooking styles and traditions that they were really attached to, their culture. And it felt like to become Jewish, to follow Jesus, meant that they would lose their cultural identity. And I should be clear, most Jewish Christians were fine with that. They were fine with that. Because in their minds, to be a follower of Jesus was to be Jewish. And these other cultures were often seen as just wrong. Thank God for Barnabas. Barnabas knew what it felt like to be an outsider. See, Barnabas, as I said, he was a Levite. He was Jewish, but he was also from the Greek island of Cyprus. He didn't grow up in Israel. So he knew what it felt like to be an outsider, not considered fully Greek by the Greeks, and not really fully accepted as Jewish by the Jews. Barnabas knew how difficult it was to have an identity that felt sort of in between worlds, and so he could imagine how these Gentile Christians must have felt. He could see that requiring Gentile Christians to become Jewish was making it really hard for people to follow Jesus. Requiring circumcision and requiring that they adhere to Jewish dietary laws was actually putting up barriers between people and Jesus. And in his heart, he knew that's not what Jesus wanted. So Barnabas, he spoke out against all this. He told those who were teaching Gentile Christians that they had to follow all the Jewish laws, that they were wrong. And then Barnabas and I went to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and the elders of the church. Barnabas was a strong voice in favor of not of only requiring Gentile Christians to do what was absolutely necessary to follow Jesus. He didn't want to heap heavy burdens on them that made it hard to follow Jesus. And he talked about, he spoke up for them. He said, man, these Gentile Christians, I have seen that they have the Holy Spirit. They've demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. They're following Jesus. They're sharing with each other and caring for the poor. Barnabas was a strong advocate for these outsider Christians because he knew what it felt like to be an outsider. Obviously, Peter had a lot to say about Gentile inclusion as well, because he'd had like a whole vision about God not requiring Gentiles to follow dietary laws that we did. So he talked a lot too. But at the end of the council, after Barnabas and I talked about all the miraculous things God was doing in and through the Gentile Christians, and after Peter talked about his experience, the Apostle James suggested a compromise. He said we shouldn't make it difficult for Gentiles to follow Jesus. That we should maybe just say, stay away from sexual excess and don't eat food that was offered to idols. But outside of that, they didn't need to follow the whole law of Moses. I think it's probably hard for you guys to understand what a big deal that was to not require circumcision. That would be like here if at Harbor, if you all just suddenly stopped doing baptism. It was a big deal. It was huge. And not everybody was happy about it. In fact, years later, I'd have to talk to the church in Galatia because they kept trying to require circumcision and other things to make the Gentiles part of the body of Christ. But the Council of Jerusalem paved the way for people who aren't Jewish to be accepted in the body of Christ. I'm guessing that's most of you all. And in large part, it's Barnabas you have to thank for that. See, Barnabas knew that the most important thing was that all the Christians wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to seek him first, to live for his kingdom, to be shaped by him and his vision for the world. And Barnabas knew that that common ground was enough. Even if they had different cultures, different traditions, different ways of doing things, even sometimes big theological differences, the common ground we have in seeking Jesus is enough. And Barnabas taught me that to make peace, we need to seek common ground. The second thing I learned from Barnabas is that peacemakers celebrate when the circle gets wider. They celebrate. Like I said, not everyone was thrilled when the Gentiles suddenly started wanting to follow Jesus. It actually kind of happened by accident. See, the Jews in Jerusalem who were following Jesus were seen as they became seen as outsiders. They were seen as heretics. The leaders of the temple made an organized attempt to shut down this whole Jesus-following sect. They actively persecuted the Christians. They threatened them. They put them in prison. They even murdered them. So these early Christians scattered from Jerusalem. And as they scattered, they started telling the people that they met about Jesus. They started telling people all over the world about who Jesus was and that he'd come to offer forgiveness and a new, better way of living. And as people heard about how Jesus changed everything, they wanted that for themselves. And so suddenly, starting in Antioch, Gentiles became Christians. Right, and we talked about how Barnabas helped find common ground eventually to make peace with the Gentiles and Jewish Christians. But before that happened, he helped set the tone for how we should even receive these initial Gentile Christians. Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to investigate what was happening there, to find out about these rumors that Greeks were starting to follow Jesus. And do you know what he did when he got there? Do you think he sat these Greek people down for some serious and intimidating theological interviews? Do you think he made them line up and prove their conversions? Honestly, I might have done that. But no, Barnabas just showed up and hung out with these new Christians. He spent time with them. He laughed with them. He showed up and became their biggest fan. He celebrated them. It was amazing. You guys, Barnabas, I wish you could have known him. Barnabas was just a party looking for a location. And when he showed up in Antioch, he just drew everyone in. He didn't show up with a hostile, prove it kind of attitude. No, he showed up ready to celebrate what God was doing. His instinctive reaction to the news that Gentiles were becoming Christians was joy, that they had found their way back to God in Jesus. His reaction to these new believers actually reminded me of stories that I'd heard the disciples say that Jesus told about that woman who lost her coin and the shepherd that lost a sheep and the father whose son came home. Jesus said that all those people threw parties when what was lost was found. And man, Barnabas just partied over these people who found their way home to Jesus. Barnabas didn't get uncomfortable that the circle was getting wider. His first reaction wasn't to make sure they understood all the rules. He wasn't worried really about making sure they cleaned up their act. He didn't care that they weren't circumcised. He wasn't bothered by the food they ate. He didn't let the opinions of stuffy religious leaders slow him down. He just celebrated because God was clearly at work. Man, what if we were all like that? What if our instinctive reaction to people finding Jesus was just joy? Instead of putting up barriers and making sure people know all the rules they have to follow and all the specific sins they have to stop doing and all the words they need to stop saying, what if our initial reaction was just joy? See, Barnabas taught me that if we're to take our job, our call to be peacemakers seriously, if we're to say yes to this vocation that Jesus has given us of helping reconcile people to God, that we need to have a posture of joy. Joy. A posture of celebrating. Because peacemakers celebrate when the circle gets wider. Probably the biggest thing I learned from Barnabas, that honestly I'm still learning, is that peacemakers take relational risks. Barnabas took relational risks. He made peace with people where it might not have been wise, where it could have hurt him. How do I know? Well, he did it with me. See, like I said before, the church was persecuted. What I didn't tell you is that I was the one leading the team that did that. When I first heard about Jesus, when I first saw what the disciples were doing, I really thought they were just dangerous heretics. I thought they were leading people astray. And so I came up with the plans to try and stop them. I'm the one who was responsible for killing the first Christians. I'll never forget the face of Stephen, a good man who I sentenced to death. I'll never forget the look on his face when I told a crowd to kill him with stones. There is no excuse for what I did. I hurt so many people. I was on a terrible crusade to hurt and destroy, and I will never be able to make up for what I did to those people, the families I tore apart, the people I harmed. But then I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He appeared to me. He asked me why I was persecuting him. He showed me that he really was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. He showed me that although I thought I was protecting God's people from heresy, I was really working against God's plan. I was harming him and harming his people. He showed me I had been so wrong. And that day changed everything. From then on, I knew that the rest of my life would be spent telling people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the Messiah, that he brought forgiveness and new life. I knew my life would forever be a picture of how Jesus can completely change a person, can so completely forgive a person, can completely remake a person. But obviously the other Christians didn't believe me. I had spent so much time hunting them down, mercilessly pursuing them. Of course, they didn't want to let me in. Even after Jesus appeared to Ananias to tell him to help me, most people were afraid of me. Man, when I think about what my life could have been like, no longer belonging with the zealous temple system trying to stop these Jesus people, but not accepted by the Christians. What a lonely life I could have led. But Barnabas took a chance on me. When everyone else was afraid of me, when no one else believed me, Barnabas became my friend. He came and found me. He listened to my story. And then Barnabas brought me to the disciples in Jerusalem to vouch for me. He told them what Jesus had done, how Jesus had met me on the road to Damascus, how I had started to preach about Jesus wherever I could, how I was trying now to do the right thing. Barnabas stood up for me. He put his name on the line. He put his safety on the line. He believed me. It was crazy. It almost seemed naive or foolish to trust me, to give me a chance. But he did. And his endorsement changed everything. The disciples listened. They believed me then. And then they gave me a chance to change. They set me on a path to becoming an apostle myself, to preach the gospel of Jesus, to start churches all over the world, to mentor young leaders in the church, to write letters to the churches that now you have in your Bible. My life was forever changed by Jesus, and then forever changed again by Barnabas, because he knew that making peace sometimes requires taking relational risks. And he took a risk on me. I'm ashamed to say that it took me a while to learn that lesson. There was another guy who Barnabas brought along as an apprentice. His name was John Mark. He came along with us for a while, but at some point things just got really hard and he decided to go home. Later on, Barnabas wanted to give him another chance because, you know, Barnabas, he always sees the best in everybody. He's just celebrating growth and movement. He's not suspicious. But all I could remember was how hurt I felt when John Mark left us. I wasn't ready to give him another chance. I wasn't ready to do for John Mark what Barnabas had done for me. I didn't see. That actually caused a big fight between Barnabas and I for a while because he was so committed to giving people second chances. And I was so afraid to. Of course, he was right. John Mark had grown and changed. Eventually, John Mark became a big help to me in my ministry and on my missionary journeys. See, Barnabas knew what I'm still learning. Peacemakers have to take relational risks sometimes to give people a second chance. I wish I was more like Barnabas. Okay, don't get me wrong. Barnabas wasn't perfect, all right? He got mad at people like me. Listen, you travel with someone enough, you're going to have arguments. El Mirador team, you're about to experience this. You're going to get on each other's nerves. And genuinely, Barnabas did miss the mark sometimes. Sometimes he got too caught up in fitting in with who he was with. And, you know, he and Peter actually had this thing where for a while they stopped eating with the Gentiles when the Jewish people were around because they didn't want to offend the Jewish Christians. And I got to challenge him on that one for once. Barnabas wasn't perfect. But my goodness, was he gifted at helping people get along. My goodness, did he always see the best in everyone. And he helped everyone else to see the best in each other, too. Especially right now, when things are so scary in your world, especially when, as always, Christians, maybe even some of you here, are having a hard time understanding each other. Right now, the church needs more Barnabases. The world needs more joyful peacemakers. People who will choose to accept their God-given vocation as reconcilers. People who will work hard to remove barriers between people and Jesus. People who will work hard to remove barriers between people and each other. The church needs more people who will look for the best in each other. People who will celebrate evidence of God at work in others without judgment or criticism. People who will give each other a second chance. People who will take relational risks. Right now, the church needs more people who will challenge those who try to keep people away from God, who seek to draw protective circles around us and them and exclude them, whoever they are. The church needs, the world needs, people whose posture towards every other person on earth is, come on in and join the party. Harbor, that's what I pray for you. That's what I pray for your church community. Be like Barnabas. Because Barnabas did a pretty good job of being like Jesus. Let's pray. God, we need your help to be people like Barnabas. People who encourage, people who look for the best, people who stand up for the outsiders, people who give second chances. God, we feel it here in our community. It's hard. And we need your help. So God, make us like Barnabas, as Barnabas was like Jesus. Help us be people whose bent is to be joyful peacemakers. In Jesus' name, amen.